This evening in our sermons in the book of Genesis, we come first of all to that sequence of events relating to that young man Cain, who has murdered his brother Abel, because as the Bible tells us in another place, Abel's works were righteous and Cain's were evil. The works in question, of course, are those things that both of these brothers took in hand to perform when they both came before the Lord in a way to make themselves acceptable before the Lord their God. Cain brought an offering, you remember, of the fruit of the field, but neither Cain nor his offering were acceptable to the Lord, whereas on the other hand, when Abel came with one of the firstlings of his flock, not only Abel, but the offering itself was acceptable by God. And Abel then found that way into the presence of God, out of which man had been turned in the Garden of Eden through his sin in our first parents Adam. The explanation of the state of affairs, of course, is again set forth for us in the New Testament revelation of God's word. And we're simply told there that it was because of faith that Abel and his sacrifice were accepted. And so presumably it was an account of no faith that Cain and his offering were rejected by the Lord. Not only was Cain rejected by God, of course, he was rebuked by God as well. The rebuke came on the back of God's mercy, for God did deal mercifully with that man Cain, setting out before him the open door, the same open door that he had set out before Abel, and had told him, you remember, if thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted, if thou doest not well, and so forth. But Cain had been wroth and had risen up and had eventually come to that place where he had murdered his brother. Faith is simply believing God. And we take it for granted then that God set out the way to come into his presence. For God gives us his directives. God makes us responsible. He shows us his way, and if we turn out of that way or turn from that way or refuse to take that way, then we are exercising unbelief before God, and only by exercising belief, by exercising faith, can we please God. So God has obviously told what he requires of man in order for man to come before him. And Abel has exercised belief, faith in what God has said. And Cain has not. And so he has eventually risen up and slain his brother Abel, as we looked at last time from verse 8 to verse 15 of the chapter. Now that murder, of course, carried with it God's sentence upon Cain. Not just for the crime itself, but because there was no spark of repentance whatsoever in Cain, not to the brother that he had murdered, nor to God himself, especially whom he had sinned against. And so when there is no repentance on the part of Cain, when God has interviewed him, interrogated him, questioned him, spoken before him straightly, when there's nothing whatsoever coming forth from Cain, then God pronounces his sentence upon him, banishing him from his presence, causing him to be a fugitive and a vagabond, as it says, upon the face of the earth. Well then, this evening, as I've said, we come to look at what follows on in God's revelation concerning that man Cain and his line, his family. And also in the last two verses of the chapter, the beginning of what became of the line of Abel, as God grants another Abel, as it were, and throws into prominence one great fact, my friends, that there are indeed two distinct lines of mankind on the face of this earth. Two worlds, as it were, within the one world. And these lines are followed out for us. It's well called the Book of Beginnings. And here are other beginnings, the beginnings of these two lines, the beginnings of these two worlds, as you might say, as men already have begun to increase and multiply upon the face of the earth. Well then, let's begin. First of all, what we'll call the Cainite generation, first generation. Verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod in the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. The Cainite line, as it exists then in its first generation, Perhaps we'd better mention, first of all, that old chestnut concerning Cain's wife. Great play, you know, is put on the question, who was Cain's wife? And my unbelieving men, unconverted people, they love to raise up that question. And who was just Cain's wife, they want to know. I remember one man giving a very apt reply. He was preaching in the open air. And somebody shouted up from the midst of the people that had gathered, who was Cain's wife? I have a question, who was Cain's wife? Well, said the man, who are you to be asking after another man's wife? Answer a fool, according to his folly. On the other hand, you remember, don't answer a fool, according to his folly. And my friends, when people raise up the question about Cain's wife, whether they are conscious of it or not, it's not just pointless jeering that they're indulging in, but they have become the mouthpieces and the instruments of their old father, the devil. For it's a thing well calculated from the old serpent himself, who has a vested interest, you remember, in endeavouring to destroy these early chapters of the book of Genesis. All the Bible, of course, the devil has an interest in destroying. He's done a pretty good job in our day. But these early chapters of Genesis, my friends, how the devil loves to aim at these. And who was Cain's wife? Cain's wife was Cain's sister. Adam had begotten sons and daughters. That's what we're told in another part of the book. And it was obviously one of these, his sister, who became his wife. Say some timid souls, well, was that right then? My friends, under God's workings at this present time, not only was it right, it's something that we are to hold very, very clearly in our hearts and in our minds. For out of this one fact comes the absolute solidarity of the race of man. And so the absolute solidarity of the fall of that race in Adam. Introduce another family on this earth. Introduce another line. Bring in something else apart from Adam and Eve and those that sprang out of them, and you introduce something that strips away the greatest text that people need to get in their hearts and their minds. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And when the devil begins to raise up people to poke at who was Cain's wife, it's to destroy this very thing, my friends. Remember Paul at Areopagus and Mars Hill preaching to the Athenians. You remember what he confronted them with. And he, that is God, he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. Man's blood. Nothing quite like it. The absolute unity and uniqueness of the blood of man. Different from any other blood in the face of all this earth, because there is only one blood that courses through all our veins when all's said and done, regardless of the types of it and everything else, and that's the blood that came from our first parents at the beginning. And there are no other first parents, or no other second parents as far as mankind is concerned. Man stands at Adam and therefore falls in Adam and is a partaker of the curse that came upon Adam and all who followed on from him. We have a natural head. That's Adam. And not only our natural head, but what's theologically called a federal head as well. A representative head. So that not only do we inherit the very nature of Adam, we inherit the very curse that came upon Adam and the very sinful potential of Adam to turn away from God once he had fallen as he fell in that garden so long ago. Don't rail against the concept of the brotherhood of man. Of course there's a brotherhood of man. What's happened in our day? They've got the fathers mixed up. And the father of the brotherhood of man by nature is the old serpent, the devil. for ye are of your father, the devil. And it starts in one tiny place, in the Garden of Eden, with one couple, with one head of the race. And it passes down, and it must not be touched or slighted or minimized in any way. It's one race, my friends. We're all brothers and sisters by nature. All with one father by nature. In Adam, as far as our blood goes, off the father, the devil, as far as our attitude to God goes. And Cain had a wife, and his wife was his sister, in damnation with him, as the whole race of man was in damnation, apart from God's grace exercised on them that believe. Well, then, his behavior in verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, it says, and dwelt in the land of Nod in the east of Eden. Nod simply means wanderings. He went out into the land of wanderings. The name's appropriate, of course. He's turned out from the presence of God, you see, and God causes him to wander and to be a fugitive on the face of this earth. The whole picture of Cain is the picture of mankind, of course. He's away from the presence of God. He's wandering about on this earth. He's a fugitive from the presence of his God because God has banished him from his presence. But that's only one side of the transaction. You see that although God banishes Cain from his presence, Cain, we're told very carefully, went out from the presence of God. Therefore, not only did God banish him and turn him out from his presence, but Cain willfully goes out from the presence of God. You see, there is one thing that hasn't yet touched itself in the heart or the mind of this man, Cain, and it's the same thing that goes right through his line and his generation, even up to this day. There was no spirit of repentance towards God in this man, Cain. God has spoken. Cain hasn't turned. God has interrogated. Cain hasn't repented. And now God has banished him from his presence, you see. But Cain hasn't sought any way of reconciliation back into the presence of God again. Might he not have done that? Who can say these things, my friends? But certainly he didn't do it. And that's the man Cain that's on the face of the earth. Indeed, under the sovereign sentence of God, he's turned out from God's presence. But according to his willful choice, he's wandering away from God's presence and has no desire whatsoever to return or to get into the presence of God ever again. The very words of the New Testament in many ways. Ye will not come unto me, that ye might have life. Here are the unconverted. And of course they're under the sentence of God and turned out from the presence of God. But that's only one side of the transaction. Ye will not come unto me, says Christ, that ye might have life. I called, and ye did not answer. All the day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a gainsaying people. You're away from God, my friend, but you want to be away from God. Is that not the truth? Yes, it's the truth. I don't care whether you say it's the truth or not. God's word tells me it's the truth. You're away from God, not only because of the sentence of God which turns you away from him. You're away from God because of the choice of the human heart that turns away from him. What you have here, you see, is the beginning of a race, the beginning of a line, the beginning of a world within a world, the Cainite world, the godless man or woman or young person. That's what you have in these few verses of this particular book. And you see how it begins to build up and develop right through till we're brought to the end of it in the 24th verse. See what Enoch, this man Cain, does. Goes out and builds a city. There's a certain amount of defiance in that, you see. God is no longer his refuge, for God has turned him out. But he'll find his own refuge. He'll establish his own identity on the face of this earth. There's a son born to him called Enoch. So in order to perpetuate his name, he calls the city Enoch. He's going to get a name for himself. It's not the same Enoch, of course, that you read about in the 5th chapter. Nor is the Lamech of this chapter the same Lamech that you read about in the next chapter. That says a lot in itself. What's in a name? What's in a name? And here are two Enochs, and here are two Lamechs. And as far as characteristics are concerned, they're poles either in eternity apart from one another. And Cain builds the city, and he names it Enoch after his son. And he's settling himself, you see. Oh, he's a wanderer and a vagabond and a fugitive on the face of this earth. He's going to be a pretty comfortable and secure one, according to his own way of things. And in defiance to God, my friends, he puts down his roots. Puts down his roots. Gather that up then, because as I say, it's very important. Beginnings are very important. And this is a Cainite world then that we live in today, you see. A Cainite world, as far as the unconverted are concerned. Cain, one, won't have God's way. He's out of God's presence, as I say, not only by sentence, but by choice, by willful choice. He goes out from the presence of God, and he's cast out from the presence of God. Don't lose either of those two things. Once out of God's presence, he immediately begins to carve for himself, begins to lay claim to certain aspects of this world. And in so doing, my friends, he sets forth all the principles that undergird every unconverted soul that will ever appear in the face of this world. He's godless. He's materialistic. He's man. Gather it up like this. It's simply this. This is what it is to be Cainite. It's simply putting the things of this world before the things of the next. It's putting your body before your soul. It's putting your mortal before your immortal. It's putting your temporal before your eternal. It's putting the earthly before the heavenly. There are two lines coming forth at this point in Genesis, the book of God's beginnings for our instruction. The one line represents that part of this world truly Cainite. Yet through it all will come that line of Seth. But to be Cainite, my friend, is simply to be of that attitude of heart and mind that you would gain the whole world if you could, even if it meant losing your own soul. But they have begun. The Cainites have come to the earth, and in the first generation, everything is set for what is about to follow. Well, then let's look at the succeeding generations. We see how what is first begun in Cain then is developed in what follows. And how this Cainite world then becomes firmly established in the hearts and in the minds of the people of this earth, those that know not the Lord. Now, you see how Moses mentions four generations very quickly in verse 8, because he's bringing us on to other generations as things have developed, verse 18 rather. And so from verse 19, you get the mention of that man Lamech, the son of Methuselah. And from there, things begin to really open up for us and to show us the truth of the conditions of things as they have come into the world. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naama. As one has said, the fathers of many things here, but no father of the faithful. And you see how they're all set out, the father of all who dwell in tents, the father of those that keep cattle, the father of musicians, Tubal, the father of metal workers, Tubal-Cain. Now, all these things are given off the Lord, my friends, under the terms of his common grace. It's a glorious vindication of the word of God, that when all these things begin to be developed with man, there's no word of condemnation because he develops them, none whatsoever. The condemnation is going to come in the next few verses where we see man taking these things and turning them to his own destruction and degradation and degeneration. That's when the condemnation is going to come. But at this point, God has granted man all these things. God has a common grace, my friends. And if you're unconverted, that very common grace summed up in the goodness of God, why, it's to turn you to God. The goodness of God, says Paul, leads you to repentance. That's why God is good to you, my friend. To lead you to repentance. That's why he feeds you and clothes you and raises you up when you've been sick. God has a common grace that he pours out upon this world, albeit that world is fallen, and he pours it out on all the citizens of this world in 1,001 different ways. And these men, these generations succeeding from that man Cain, these Cainites at this particular thing, why, they take many of these things and develop them without any word of condemnation that they're doing it. Only when they take up these things are they condemned. But the lesson's becoming apparent, you see. It's this lust for the material. No father of the faithful indeed. Looking after those things, genuine, of themselves, but no thought whatsoever for those eternal and those everlasting things. Where shall we live? We live in tents. So there becomes a father of it. What shall we have to grow rich? We'll have herds of cattle. There's a father of it. What shall we do for our leisure? So there's a father of the musicians. What shall we do to get many things to ourselves? And there's every artificer of brass and iron who has a beginner with it all. But not one word about turning to God. And that's Canaanite-ism. That's it. You come to that point where it's all the material, all this world, and these are the things that are heaped up. Nothing wrong in the things themselves, my friends, but when you take those things and they become the be-all and the end-all of your life, then you're heading, well, this race certainly is heading, for degradation in many present ways and for eventual damnation when this earth shall be no more. Now you see how that's drawn out in this man Lamech that you come to in the next few verses. In Lamech, you might say, you have an expression or an illustration of this temporal degradation that this Cainite world finds itself in. But there are forebodings worse than that. Bear this in mind, my friends. This is the generation that has now begun in this course, which culminates in the flood. And there's not a greater illustration in the whole of the Word of God of the final judgment of this world than the flood that came in the days of Noah. And this Cainite world, that has begun heaping up to itself the things of the world and the material things. This is that same generation that God is going to pour out his judgment upon. Illustration of the final and the last judgment on this world. And pointing to what will happen to the Canaanites of all generations when time shall be no more. That's not all. A very solemn word here. We are the professing people of God. When God finally sends that flood, my friends, what precipitates God's judgment is not just the godlessness of the ungodly, but the faithlessness of those who have professed to be the people of God. You get it in the first few verses of chapter 6. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. The faithful became faithless. And as the generation of Cain couldn't contain their lusts, neither could those that had begun to follow on in the line of Seth. And God looked on man, all of them, virtually, and he numbered his days. Another 120 years, and I'll destroy them from off the face of the earth. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. That's what our Lord says. Mark how our Lord always talks about days and day. I wish we'd grasp that feature. The days of the coming of the Son of Man, they'll be like the days, these days. And God was there looking upon him, numbering his days until the day that Noah went into the ark. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be on the days of the coming of the Son of Man, until the day when the Son of Man shall come. And then will come the end. And as there was one remnant born through that flood, will there be but one remnant born through those terrible days, heading up to the end? Listen to this, my believing friend. When the Son of Man returns, shall he find the faith on the earth? Or will this world have become so Canaanite, even in the line of Seth, in the faithful, that it will be as difficult to find them as it was to find one man and his family? I know not when the Lord may come, we sing sometimes. I know not how nor where. Let me tell you this, my friends. I know that a departure from the faith will mark that day. When iniquity abounds, the love of many waxes cold. And it becomes you and I to pray, O Lord, warm my heart. Do you hear that? Warm my heart. And God forbid that when God comes in judgment, I should be so indistinguishable from the Canaanites of this world that God hardly knows. More than the Canaanites brought the judgment, the Sethites brought it as well. But this is the line, you see. This is one side of the world, already begun, way back here in the fourth chapter of Genesis. We love excuses today. You know, if you ever had an age that loved excuses, we're it. How can you talk to men today? They're so materialistic. My friend, here's your materialistic man. a product of the affluent 20th century. He's a Cainite in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. Material. It's the material that characterizes him and keeps him wandering willfully away from his God. Tents and cattle and music and brass and iron. Godliness? None at all. None at all. And the Cainites have begun, and they'll go on increasing. And all that we see today is, well, numerous, countless hordes and multitudes of them. But this is them. Right there they begun. And on they will go. Until the Lord winds up all the affairs of this world. Well, let's look at the particular expression then of this Cainite line, as it's set out before us in the next few verses, involving that man Lamech. And of course, God often does this, and we ought to be thankful for it. He brings things down into an illustration so that we can see the point that he's making in his word of truth. If you have the first generation in the first few verses then, and the succeeding generations in the next few, then you have the degeneration, you see, in these verses that follow, verse 23 and 24. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Now the first thing that you have then, you see, is the degenerate use of those abilities and benefits that God has given and has not condemned at that point in the line of Cain. You see the situation as it's set out there. Some young man has hurt Lamech, has wounded him. The words, a very slight wound, a very slight hurt he had. Maybe not even in his flesh, maybe just to his pride. But he was hurt slightly, he was wounded slightly. How did Lamech retaliate with that young man? He rose up, my friends, enraged by the slight wound that had been inflicted, and he slew that young man on account of what that young man had done to him. What Lamech then does, you see, is come before his two wives, Ada and Zillah, and he begins to boast about what he has done. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt, or on account of my hurt. Let me speak to the brethren. There's a male characteristic there. Isn't that true? Don't you love to boast in front of your wife? A ready ear. So that the most trivial encounter with some opposition, why, it would appear as though you've slain your tens of thousands. That's nature, my friends. We're in our human nature. And it behoves us to set up guards against this human nature. But you see what's contained in it, obviously. When Lamech has slain this young man, the whole thrust of the words is to lead us to believe that he didn't slay him with his hands. He forged a weapon. He forged a weapon. His son was Tubal-Cain, as it says here, the instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. His father has become his pupil. And one of the things that he's produced out of brass or iron, as the case might be, is a weapon of murder. A weapon of murder. That's Cainite man, my friends. It takes those things which God gives in his common grace for its good, and it turns them into weapons of godlessness and degradation as well. the first whip, the first sword, so that the Cainite line has a potential to take that which is meant for good and turn it into actual evil. That's mad. There's something else. When Lamech summons his two wives and says to them, "Hear my voice and hearken unto my speech," those words, if we read them in another version of the Bible, would show us that they're not just ordinary words. At least it's not just ordinary speech. It's poetic speech, in fact. It's a song. Lamech, my friends, is singing of his victory. So that not only has he learnt the art of turning brass and iron and turning it to destructive purposes from Tubal-Cain, he's been to the music college of Jubal as well. And he begins to sing of what he's done. So that the first recorded song of mankind is a boasting of evil. Now, if we were to look for marks that this is the Cainite world heading up to the last in our day, if we don't, I wouldn't dare to do it. If we did, my friends, here are two features which featured right at the beginning, which are rampant in our day, namely corrupted art and violence. Wanton violence. You see, the second part of Lamech's taunt song, he's singing out about justice there. "If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold," he says, "truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold." That's the second part of his song. And what it is in the first place is an expression of Lamech's own form of justice. He's reflecting back, you see, on the justice that God has meted out and executed against Cain. You remember Cain has complained, "Anybody that finds me shall slay me." "No," says God. And God metes out his justice. He says, "Any man finding Cain and slaying him, that man shall be avenged sevenfold." "Ha ha," says Lamech in his song to his wives. Why, Lamech's going to mete out greater justice than that. And if any will touch Lamech for slaying that young man, Lamech will avenge that man 70 and sevenfold. Anything God can do, I can do better. That's the Cainite man. And you see, his justice, according to his interpretation of justice, is a way out of proportion, my friends, to what was inflicted. A young man hurt, as I say, perhaps only his feelings. Hurt his feelings. And he slew him wantonly, viciously, slew him. Is that not what it's like today? That's what explains all the violence and the terrorism and the vandalism and the thuggery of our day. We're in a Cainite world, full blown in many aspects. What about the music? What's our music like today, at least the most popular branches of it? Absolutely degenerate. Decadent. Let me say this, my friends. There's nothing like music. Here's the first recorded song of fallen man. But there was music long before Jubal ever took up to learn the harp and the organ and to sing. When God created the birds, he put a song in their throat, my friends. For in his common grace, he knew how he had made us and knew how he would provide legitimately for all of those needs. But you see, when Cain takes it up, and this is the whole point, Cainite man doesn't use any of the benefits of God aright, but degrades those benefits. So that when this man Lamech takes it up, He takes the God-given gift, don't you see, and he turns it into an absolutely godless expression of man's own heart and man's own mind. That's the kind of music that's current today. My friend, let me tell you this, if you're a parent, do all in your power to keep your children from the degenerate music of our day. For if you knew anything about the power of song, you would know this, that it will influence their hearts and their minds like nothing else. Like nothing else. It's decadent, it's filthy, it's godless, it's debased. Keep them away from it. We've brought it into the churches, have we not? And we've permitted it to be among those young people off the churches in order to keep them around the churches. God forgive us. For I tell you, it's absolutely godless. And it's absolutely decadent. You know what it's called? Punk rock, we call it. And it belongs to the Cainite world. Remember that. That's where it started, in these degenerate expressions. That's where music, God-given music, fell into the mire. And in many expressions of it is deeper in the mire than ever before. Come, says Lamech, I'll sing you the top of the hit parade. I have slain a young man for hurting me. In his godless expressions, he proved himself to be what he was. There's something else with regards to that Cainite world that's now come into being in these early chapters of Genesis. Look at verse 19, the beginning of it. And Lamech took unto him two wives. Two wives. That's not how it was at the beginning. Polygamy has now come into the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ sums it up well for us. God made Adam a helpmeet, one. One helpmeet, one wife. Our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about it, does he not? And he says, yes, for the hardness of your heart under the law, so those things were permitted, but it was not so from the beginning. And man has now departed, don't you see, from the beginning. And out of that lustful beginning, who knows but that's been the source of all that happened. Who was the young man that Lamech slew? Was he the husband of the second wife that he lusted after and desired? Is that where the murder sprung from? Wouldn't be far out of the current trend in things today, my friends. For with the increase of filth and unchastity and all these other things comes this same violence. Man is a Cainite. Proves himself, shows himself, displays himself to be. And it becomes you to ask yourself this night, my friend. Am I of this line? Am I of this line? For this line will perish when God sends forth his eternal judgments. Now it exists, but only until God's appointed time has run its course. Just another minute then, and the second part of Lamech's song. It has two sides to it. First, as we've said, Lamech is expressing his own brand of justice, and he'll carry it out. God's justice on any who touches Cain is sevenfold, but Lamech is 70 and sevenfold. But not only is he expressing, you see, the greatness of his own justice, he's also then expressing the nothingness of God's justice. You can read it like that as well. You see, Cain has murdered his brother Abel. And yet it would appear, looking by carnal eyes, it would appear that God has been very lenient with Cain. Is that not the case? Now, we dealt with that last time. God doesn't slay Cain for slaying Abel. He turns him to wander on this earth. But that doesn't mean that God will not yet call Cain into the full answer for the sin that he has committed, which he will, eternally. But man, you see, will look at what appears to be God's dealings with man on the earth, and so he'll interpret God's dealings, all his dealings, in the light of what he imagines he sees. "There's Cain," he said, "away back there. Cain killed a brother. And what did God do? Why, God let him go, didn't do anything virtually to him. Therefore, you see, I've killed a man that hurt me and wounded me. So no one better touch me, or God will pour down his justice upon their head." But you see, he's whittled away God's justice. It's been well said that Adam sinned and hid from God. Cain sinned and defied God. Lamech sins and challenges God. Challenges him. My friends, men challenge God. "Oh, well, if that's my lot, then, well, I'll have to go to hell." Such challenges will be surely met. Surely met. But the line has come. Cain goes out into the world, and in that world the line of Cain springs forth, is with us to this day. For it's the same old kind of person, my friends, that branch of mankind that lives only for this world and the things of this world. No God before their eyes, godlessness in all their thoughts. That's what it is to be a Cainite. That race of mankind, begun away back there so many thousands of years ago, and still running its course even today. Just one brief word to close on the last two verses. For you see, there's another generation of men and women. The whole of the next chapter, of course, deals with the line that comes through Seth. But already, you see, as though to counterbalance things, the Holy Spirit of God gives us these verses here at the end of chapter 4. Now, I'm aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit of God didn't make our chapter headings. But you'll see that there begins a whole new section at the beginning of chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. So that these two verses don't belong to that new section, but belong to that old part, and belong purposely to that old part. For God will have us to know, my friends, that although these Cainites have come into the world and begun to multiply in the world, God has not left himself without those that will glorify his name. And so in those couple of verses, we're told about that generation then, that other line that began to call upon the name of the Lord. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, "She hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Perhaps there's a tinge of confession in Eve's words there. She now acknowledges, you see, Abel as her seed. Why, it was different at the beginning, you remember. "I have gotten a man from the Lord." And Abel, he was just a vapor, counted for nothing, just vanity. But now, you see, she sees differently. And now she sees that Abel indeed is the one through which that kind of line, the one was going to come that God had promised at the beginning. There's a good word for our hearts in any generation in which we find ourselves as a professing people of God. No less in our own generation. Abel, you remember, was the one that worshipped God aright. But Abel is dead. Abel is dead. Now what? God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, Joshua. God doesn't leave himself without a witness, nor without a testimony, nor will he, my friends. And it only becomes us to see by the grace of God that we are part of that witness and part of that testimony. Doesn't matter how unbalanced the things are, because here is the one counterbalance. Doesn't matter how much weight there is on the other side of the scale. Here is the thing, my friends, that puts that scale right down in our favour. When God does the work in our hearts and gives his truth to our hearts, doesn't matter then. Few or many are little to him that hath the truth in his side, said Valiant, you remember. And that's exactly it. And God will have a witness, and will have a testimony, and will have a people. And when truth is trodden in the ground, God will still raise up a standard, and he will still breach anything that's going to come through where his name is going to be completely obliterated. I say it only becomes us to see by the grace of God that we belong to that testimony. The whole thing is going to perish soon. But God will have a Noah out of it all who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So the last verse, and to Seth to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. It has two readings. If you have a margin in your Bible, you'll see that. Men began to call upon the name of the Lord represents their worship, their corporate worship. God sets the solitary in families. Up to this point, you see, any worship that is implied in the Word of God has been a worship of the families involved. But now men are increasing. Not only the godless race is increasing, the Canaanites, but this line is increasing as well. So men began to actively call upon the name of the Lord. They began to worship God. In the face of that world, my friends, where Cain and his brood seemed to have it all their own way, they began to lift up their voices and worship their God. In the margin it says, they began to call themselves by the name of the Lord. The same thing, as you might say it a different way. As the Christians, you remember, were glad to be known as Christians. These people were glad enough to be known as those that were called by the name of the Lord. And the whole purpose, of course, is to show us that no matter how much this Canaanitism has come into the world, God has a seed and has a people. God has a distinction in mankind, even at this point, my friends, even at this point. To which of the groups do we belong? And surely that's the thing that we need to ask ourselves and search our own hearts concerning. You remember what's said by old Peter there when he begins to speak about the gospel day having come to pass and running its course until God comes in that final judgment. But in the meantime, he's saying, in this gospel age, here's what stands. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you call upon the name of the Lord, my friends? Are you called by the name of the Lord? And for those other people that we would have to call Canaanite, that man Job has a very sobering word. Hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden? Hast thou marked the old way? Those that were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a flood, which said unto God, depart from us. That's what Cain did. He said, in fact, depart from me to the God who said, depart from me, but to the God who will finally say, depart from me. We're all out of God's presence by nature, my friends, every one of us. But by choice, we're most assuredly out of God's presence. And that being our choice in time, that choice will last us throughout all eternity. All eternity. Call upon the name of the Lord and be known as those that call upon the name of the Lord. Cainite or Sethite. Two lines, two worlds, two generations, two peoples. Never any other. Never any other. Doesn't matter what nationality they are, what color they are. Only two people in all this world and throughout all eternity. Those of the devil and those of the Christ of God.